One of the most difficult things to help people work through is this issue of temptation. And what I want to do before we begin to talk about this whole concept of temptation, I want to go back to the verse that we're going to use this from, because with this verse, there is some particulars that we need to think about before we can break down the concept of temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear." Now, what's interesting about the Greek word for temptation in that passage is that that Greek word could be used one of two ways. Paul could be discussing, "There hath no trial taken you, but such as is common to man." Or he could be talking about, "There is no enticement for evil that is taking you, but such as is common to man." And depending on what commentary you read, they will take the word temptation to talk about trial, or they'll take the word temptation to talk about enticement. Well, let me give you my political answer. Some of my friends support the temptation view. Some of my friends support the trial view, and I support my friends. How is that for a safe answer? What I say to people when they come with me with that possibility, I say, well, here's one logical argument. When you go back from verse 13 back up to around verse 11, all the things he mentions are things of idolatry, sexual immorality, and things that would seem to entice towards evil that could lead towards the verse meaning temptation, but yet it can't exclude trials. So my job today is not to settle the argument, but to say, for today, let's look at it from the angle of temptation, of enticement, versus the angle of trial. But before we do that, let's make a distinguishing mark between a definition of trial and definition of temptation. Because in order to truly understand it, sometimes people have put the two together and it becomes very fuzzy. And in the world of counseling, how many of you know that you can't be in fuzzy land in counseling? And as I tell many pastors, you can't preach your sermon through a counseling session. You've got to be specific. You've got to be precise. You've got to be clear. You've got to be able to tell them task of what to do. And as I tell people, exposition of scripture along with exposition of hearts must be combined in the counseling room. Your exegesis has to be solid in the word and it has to be solid in their hearts. You have to bring it together and articulate particular manners in which they're to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. If you do not, they walk away confused. But boy, that was a good sermon they heard, but that's not what they needed from you. They needed a means of transformation. Amen? So I want us to make a distinguishing between temptation and trial. Now, trial can be considered as this: God providing difficulties, devastations, disappointments, delays, denials, for the purpose of building your character and strengthening your faith. That's a trial. So I can't tell you all those D's because they just came to my mind at that point, so I couldn't repeat it if I tried. But I'm saying to myself, I need to listen to that because I'm going to use that again somewhere else. So thank you, Lord, for that one. I like that, but I'm going to use that again somewhere. And don't you steal it, whoever is thinking about it. You wrote that down. But again, it's all these different things that God is using, according to James, to expose you so that you can see where you need to develop in two areas, where you need to develop in your character and your faith. The struggle in life is there are character deficiencies that are keeping us from being like Jesus, and there are things about him we do not believe and trust. And since we don't believe and trust it, we are where we are, and God will bring trials into our lives or allow difficulties in our lives so that through that trial we see where we are to grow in character and grow in faith. And as I'm working with people, I say to them, listen, I can't explain why God allowed you to be raped. I can't explain why God allowed you to be abused. But here's what I can say to you. Just like he did with Joseph, just like he did with Job, just like he did with Paul, and ultimately like he did with his son, he will use this to build your character and to strengthen your faith. And when I get people coming to me about many things, I have two questions that I use to try to settle their hearts. Based upon what's happening to you, tell me, what do you think God is trying to teach you about your character in this situation? And what do you think God is trying to teach you about your faith in this situation? Well, Well, let's explore that, because there's a reason why you are experiencing what you are experiencing right now in this trial. Different from temptation. So when we talk about a trial, again, just making the distinction, I want to just hang around there for a moment. Dealing with a trial, it is not to lead you away from Jesus. It's to lead you to develop in, again, character and faith. Now, let me ask you a trick question. And I'm saying you, this is a trick question. This is a trick question. So what am I about to give you? Okay, so you've heard me say this. Now, number one, how many of you believe that God is sovereign? Let me see the hands. Okay. How many of you believe that God is an all-wise God? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you believe that God is a God of love? Let me see your hands. So that fight you had with your wife before you got here, that worry that you're anticipating and walking in right now, that anger you're in, help me understand how your intellectual ascent is matching your practical reality. See, these things can't be an intellectual ascent. To believe that God is sovereign means that you are embracing the reality of his sovereignness, and as you're embracing his reality, you're functioning in peace regardless of what's happening around you, because you're saying, I can't control it, God controls it, so let me rest and accept what he's allowed while submitting to what he's saying. You know, I don't like what's happening to me, but he's a smart God. He knows everything. He's got the best course of action. Let me accept this. You know what? He has my best interests at heart. See, that's when you truly embrace the sovereignty, the sufficiency, the wisdom, the love of God. See, again, what we're trying to do is lead people from the practicalities, if you will, or the intellectual understanding to the reality, which is what's happening in their lives. The God of their imagination is meeting up with the God of reality, and they're having a crisis of belief. How many of you heard of the term sugar daddy? Now, please don't raise your hand if you know too much about sugar daddy, but let's just say, for instance, you've heard the term sugar daddy. No one's ever had a sugar daddy, hopefully, in the room. But a sugar daddy, just to kind of give you the G-rated version of a sugar daddy, they provide resources if you're sweet to them. And many of us have a sugar daddy mentality about God. Lord, I prayed, I jumped through all the godly hoops, I read the Bible, I did everything you want. Why are you letting this bad thing happen to me? I don't understand what's going on. You don't get it. Part of the development of your character is to bring you through suffering. You've got a God of your imagination going on, and the God of reality has shown up, and now you've got a crisis. Will you hold on to the God of your imagination, or will you embrace the God of reality? Trials. That's the distinguishing mark. Now, we're not going to talk about trials. Isn't that interesting? That's not what this is about. We want to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 and not talk about trials, but we want to spend the rest of our time talking about temptations. So that's the distinction. When we talk about trial, that's different. Let's look at the definition, if you will, of temptation. So if you look at your notes or the PowerPoint behind us, we want to look at the definition of temptation. And when the verse says, there have no temptation, we're going to use it not from the trial perspective, but from the temptation perspective. There have no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. What are we referring to? Look with me at the definition of a temptation. An enticement presented to lead one to sin against God. The enticement comes in various forms according to the lust of one's heart. So when we think about this, let's read this again as we look at the definition of a temptation. Notice what it says, an enticement presented to lead one into sin against God. The enticement comes in various forms according to the lust of one's heart. Now, I need to let this sink in, because God does not tempt us. Temptation is not something that we can blame God for. Temptation has to do with what we call the lust of our hearts. And I want to spend some time breaking it down, because you cannot deal with the temptation until you truly understand what a temptation is.